Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom, saints. The latter feast of Jehovah is quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you and your family to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the Day of Trumpets is toward the end of September, around the 23rd or 24th. 10 days later, we will gather for the Day of Atonement, and then we start making preparations for the Feast of Tabernacles, followed by the 8th day. Now, you may ask, why attend in person when I can attend online? Well, one, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Tabernacles is that 3rd feast. Many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. Plus, the anointing is always greater when you're here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there is something for everyone. We are excited and we are already making preparations. So, we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the latter Feast of Jehovah and especially the Feast of Tabernacles here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2025. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the latter Feast of Jehovah. Shalom and see you soon.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for joining us, everyone, and those of you online for this Jehovah's Feast Day. Amen. It's great to be here. And if this is your first time tuning in and you're wondering, well, what are these guys about? Well, let me tell you, we teach the Word, the whole Word, and yes, nothing but the Word, from the Word, without any religious trappings or denominational influences. So definitely stay tuned. You'll be glad you did. Today's message is entitled Paul's Prison Ministry. We'll be in the Epistle of Philippians, chapter 1, covering all of chapter 1, which is verses 1 through 30. In this teaching, we will discover that Paul had an extensive prison ministry from where he ministered to countless people up until this day. We'll also discuss what is a true bond servant, what to do when your faith is tested, and how to maintain faith under pressure. So stay tuned. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. And if you go on to arthurbaileyministries.com in the lower right-hand side of the homepage, you'll see a chat icon. And if you open that chat icon, not only can you chat, but you'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, which we'll cover at the end of today's teaching. That's arthurbaileyministries.com. We also encourage you to subscribe while you're there so you can get notifications of upcoming teachings, teaching titles, and events. And hey, we're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please definitely share. At this time, I'd like to invite Brother Stephen Mason to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Shabbat Shalom, beloved saints of the Most High who keeps his commandments, which means we love him. So we love Yehovah and we love Yeshua because we keep their commandments. So thank you for doing that. And those of you online, we thank you as well. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you, Yehovah and Yeshua Messiah. We thank you for your word, O Heavenly Father, because your word is truth. And in that truth, there is life, there is freedom, there is salvation. There is all things that we need in order to be pleasing unto thee. And we thank your Son who said that when we pray and we desire while we're praying, believing that we receive what we desire, we shall have them. And we thank you, Father, that we will have all we need to understand and to follow and to command and to do thy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have created, your holy Sabbath day. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to be here above ground to honor, to worship, and to praise thy holy name. And we thank you and bless you that each day you allow us to awaken and arise and go out and to praise you and to bless you and to thank you, gracious King. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts through everything, O gracious Father. And your word says that when two or more gather, and there are two or more here and online, that your presence is in the midst of us. And we welcome your presence here, Yehovah, in the Discipleship Center, as we are being trained to be disciples, to go forth into the nations of all the world and to teach the true gospel. Father, we also pray that you prepare us to receive divine instruction, revelation, so that we may apply the word that is going to come forth to us through all of the apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists that you have used to share your true gospel this day and every day, O Heavenly Father. We thank Apostle Marcus, Apostle Eke, and there are many more apostles, but those two, as well as Apostle Bailey, that I do listen to and follow what they say. Father, we pray that your people will walk in health, wholeness, and healing, and your protection, so that we may go forth and live as thou hast designed and desired for us to live. Father, we pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers, that the souls of the families, cities, states, and nations would be saved. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We thank Yeshua Messiah for all that he has done. We give them all glory, both Jehovah and Yeshua Messiah. And we thank Arthur Bailey for being anointed, and that he will bring forth this message that you have given to him to share to all the people that are watching and all the people that are sitting. We pray that you continue to bless him and to bless his family so that they too will gather and go forth and share the true gospel of Jehovah. In your Messiah Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Paul's Prison Ministry, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, brothers. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Well, today we are in a fascinating study, if you would, at least I think so, because I've already gone forth in it, and I know what is coming forth. And I encourage you today, really, to pay close attention. If I say things that may cause you to wonder, then search these things out that I'm going to be sharing with you today. We're going to be dealing with Paul's prison ministry. And you may just learn some things today that you didn't know. But I can tell you that the more I do these verse-by-verse studies, the more it solidifies my faith and the courage that it gives me to stand and say some things that I know that initially people may have a problem with. And it's okay. It's okay to have a problem with things that you hear. It's not okay to get upset and to not investigate, because I'm certain that Paul said a lot of things that people had a hard time dealing with. And this is one of the reasons why he encouraged those to search the scripture, be a Berean, as he would put it, to see if those things that he said is actually so. Now, last week we had a question concerning scripture, and my response was, when Paul uses the term scripture, he's not talking about the New Testament. I think that we can all attest to that, and he won't be using scripture in this particular letter. This particular letter, the Philippian letter, is one of the most personal, is probably the most personal letter that Paul wrote. As we were going through the introduction, we identified that it is written, it's not mentioned once. When it comes down to Paul quoting a passage from either the Torah or the Tanakh, there is no passage that he's quoting. And so he's really sharing his personal thoughts and feelings with these individuals that he is so endeared to. So we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Verses 1 through 30. It is my goal, my hope, to get through all of these verses today. And if you guys follow along and not hold me up, then we'll certainly get through them.
At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions. And I really strongly encourage people to ask questions. One of the unique things about our ministry and the ministries of House of Israel worldwide is we provide opportunity for people to get clarification while they are in service, while they are in the congregation. If anything is said that they don't understand, there are opportunities for them to get clarification at the end of the teaching. Also, to ask questions about certain things that may have come up in the teaching, and from time to time, questions that may not have anything to do with the teachings. However, we try to keep those questions as closely connected to the teaching as possible so that we can stay on point, because my goal here is that when you leave, that you have something to go home with that you can search out for yourself in addition to the questions and opportunities you get to share while you're here. We'll also give you an opportunity to give and to receive prayer for those of you who need that. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we have assembled ourselves here again in your presence and in the company of one another, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. You know the circumstances that we are all dealing with, the issues that we're all facing, the challenges that we're enduring. You know the things that we desire, the things that we need, the things that we want you to do in our lives, in the midst of us, in our homes, our families, on our jobs, in our workplaces, Father, in our finances, in every aspect of our lives. You know the desires that we have for our children to know you, that they, Father, will grow up in the fear of you and live their lives in alignment with your word. We pray, Father, that you will give us eyes to see today. You'll give us ears to hear today. You'll give us the ability to conceive, to comprehend, to understand those things that you reveal to us. And then you will show us how to incorporate them, how to walk them out in our daily lives. We ask for your forgiveness, that you forgive us of every sin, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you create in us clean hearts, you renew the right spirit in us, and that you help us, Father, even in this process of renewing our minds. Help us to discard, to get rid of all theological arguments and positions that we may have been fed over the course of our walk. And then, Father, calls us to see the clarity, the truth, the word as it is in its raw form. For we know that your word, which is truth, if we know it in every aspect we apply it, we will be free. And we pray and thank you for that freedom today in every area of our lives, that we are free from all addictions. We are free from making decisions from an emotional standpoint. We're free, Father, to really challenge or face the world from a biblical perspective, from a kingdom mindset, with a kingdom understanding. Help us, Father, to walk in your wisdom, even as you give us wisdom, because we desire it, we want it, we need it. And so be glorified in us, in Yeshua's name. Amen. A couple of things that I feel that I need to just, before we get started in this message, I want to show For those of you who are joining us online, and I know that each week we have different people and questions that come up afterwards, on our watch page, if you're on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, we encourage you to make sure that at the top of that, on the watch page or live stream page, that you subscribe, and then you'll get the emails that we sent out. And we've included in our emails, again, the actual teaching overview of what we're going to be talking about in that particular teaching, so you can be prepared. And then, of course, at the bottom right-hand corner of my screen, I don't know where it is on your screen, there's this chat icon, and that's where you get an opportunity to log in. If you have questions or prayer requests, that's where you want to submit your prayer requests and your questions. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. And if for any reason you desire to know what we're going to be teaching about on the broadcast weekly portion of that particular page, you can check out the event details. All you got to do is click that link over there, and it'll take you to, actually, that's what we taught on. So those links will take you to the teachings if we've already done them. And this service is the last service this week. So everything that you click over there, with the exception of our Sabbath service, is going to take you to the actual teaching. However, the Sabbath service here is going to give you the overview or the information, the passages that we're going to be looking at. And what I want to do, because we are training centers, I want to give you all this information. It takes time each week first for the subject matter and then the teaching content to prepare that. And I do that for the sake of putting you in a position so that when you come and you sit and you listen, then you know exactly where we're going. Now, I would have loved to have been able to have that when I was going to church. In fact, you didn't even know what the preacher was preaching on until they told you to turn. That was it. And it's like, you know, it would have been nice to been able to have, okay, here's what we're going to be focused on. And this is noteworthy information. That's if you are serious about your walk. And I take the position, which has forced me to kind of change how I say things so that I'm not talking at you, but ministering to you. And so it helps me to focus on how to most effectively communicate and minister to you. And then the hope is that once this word gets in you, that it's going to do what the word is designed to do, and that is transform us. Amen. My goal also is to make sure you all are ready when Messiah returns. Now, he himself said that he questioned whether he would find faith when he come back. And that's a scary thought. Will I even find faith when I return? I mean, think about the things that has to happen for a person to not have faith when the Messiah comes. And we live in a society to where people are not necessarily focused on the fact that Messiah is coming back one day. He's coming back one day, and you and I are going to be ready. We are going to be ready if nobody else is ready. All right. So we're dealing with Philippians chapter 1, and we are in the first chapter. Last week, we did the introduction to this particular letter. And today, we're going to see some information in this particular letter that I hope will be inspirational and encouraging to you. In this teaching, well, let me go back. In Philippians, the introduction, we discussed who wrote Philippians, to whom it was written, when, and why. We examined some introductory information written about Philippi and the Philippian people, including who the first converts were, as recorded in the writings of Acts chapter 16. What we did not discuss is where the letter was written, and that's where we're going to be looking at some of that today. In this teaching of Paul's prison ministry, we will discover that Paul had an extensive prison ministry. And what I mean by having an extensive prison ministry is what many ministers, preachers, and many of the saints don't know is that Paul wrote a lot of letters while he was in prison. Paul wrote a lot of letters while he was in prison. This is one of them. We're going to discuss what is a true bondservant, what to do when your faith is tested, how to keep faith under pressure, and more. And as the days of Messiah gets nearer, as you can see, there's a lot of chaos going on in the world today. All you got to do is turn on the news for a few moments, and you'll be inundated. The mindset of where people are today, the world seems to be an angry place. People seem to be angry and get angry over the least little thing. And I've never seen in my life, as I see now, the conflict even between parents and their children. I mean, that thing has just blew up, the way children are talking to parents today and how individuals are behaving. In Philippians 1:1, the opening verse states, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Yeshua Messiah, to all the saints in Messiah Yeshua, which are where? At Philippi. Probably one of the great revelations that I have had is understanding Paul wrote letters. Paul didn't write scripture. And then this week I was thinking that if Paul's letters weren't scripture and theologians hadn't convinced the church world that Paul's letters were scripture, then what would be that which people look to as scripture? They would be forced to look at the Old Testament. But we live in a world where preachers and theologians have taught the people of God to disregard God of the Old Testament. Now, that's a serious indictment. Because, see, without the Old Testament, you don't have a moral code. You just don't. There's no systematic conduct process established by the God of heaven in the New Testament. It's just not there. Now, there's some instructions on what you should do, but knowing how to do it, much of what we understand as to how to live out, how to walk out our faith, is found in the instructions we call the Torah. The Bible calls it the Torah. If you were to, and I was reading a letter from an inmate that I'd received some time ago, and I was just reminded of the fact, because his testimony was when he was in prison that, you know, he wasn't raised up in church, didn't know religion, and somebody gave him a Bible and he started reading. And one of the first things that he come to realize is God established a Sabbath day. Now, you get to the first two chapters in the book, in the Bible, and you know, one, who created everything, when he created it, and why he did certain things, like rest, and what day he rested on. And this is how he started keeping the Sabbath. And I was thinking, you know, if you give any man a Bible and put him in a desert place where he has no influence of preachers and religious people, what they would come to conclude in the first three chapters of the Bible is that the Sabbath day is the day that the Almighty gave his people to rest. But you know something else? By the time you get to Exodus chapter 20, you realize that the Sabbath was not just made for man. The Sabbath was made for the animals. The Sabbath was even made for the land. Not only, see, if man don't work, he can't work the animals, right? And if man was given the land to work, guess what happens on the Sabbath day? Man rests, the animals rest, and the land rest. That's just a no-brainer, right? And if we just simply looked at what Father established, by the time you get to what Yeshua said, the Sabbath was made for the Sabbath was made for man, you wouldn't have a warped ideology. Because what you hear is the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. You wouldn't hear the Sabbath was made for man. Oh, how did he put it? Not man for the Sabbath. And what does that say to me? That the Sabbath is something good that the Almighty intended for his creation. Not that the Sabbath was something negative, but it's something good. There's a lot of other things that you realize, because as he continued to read, he was saying that's where he learned about the feasts. See, if we read the Bible, we would do what the Bible say and not all this stuff that you can't find in the Bible. This is why it's important to not only go into what is written, but not to go beyond what is written. So Paul here identifies himself as a servant in this letter that he wrote to Philippi to the saints there, with the bishops and the deacons. We discovered last week in the introduction that Philippi did not have a synagogue. So when Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, one of the first people he came to conversate with and convert was who? Who was the first convert in Philippi? Hello? That woman you gave me? No. Lydia. Now, Lydia wasn't a Jew. She wasn't. As a matter of fact, I think, you know, we realized that she was from Thyatira. She was a businesswoman. She was the one who made purple. And that she was a worshiper of God. So here you have a worshiper of God in Philippi before Paul gets there. We also identified that Paul had a vision about a man who says, come over here and help us. And he perceived that this was the Almighty telling him to go to Philippi to minister. So he has a vision of a man, but he gets there, and the first convert is a woman who was a worshiper of God. But then something else that we saw in Acts chapter 16, that on the Sabbath day, Paul went out to the lake to what? Pray. He went out on the Sabbath day to pray. Now, it makes sense because according to that word want, for want of prayer, it was custom. So what do we see? We see Paul keeping a custom, and probably because there was no synagogue, that he went to the lake, which was customary for prayer. But the interesting thing about this is this non-Hebrew woman was also at the lake on the Sabbath day. Now, it sounds like she has some knowledge as a worshiper of God about the Sabbath day. So you miss that if you don't see it. Why is she out there on the Sabbath day? Because she's praying. She overhears Paul, and next thing you know, she done eased in on the conversation. Paul ministers to her, goes to her house because she begs him, listen, you're a stranger in this city. You have no place to pray, no place to live. You got to come to my house. You got to come to my house. So he ends up at her house, and guess what? Her whole house gets saved. This is on the Sabbath day. Why is this woman out there on the Sabbath day? Because she was a worshiper of God. This word servant is a word doulos. It's a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. The origin of it, we'll look at that from the Strong's number 1210. The usage of the word, there's three words here, servant, bond, and bondman. Now, it's important to see this. Why? Because Paul and Timotheus, were servants of Yeshua the Messiah. Again, there are two words. Well, actually, there's two words for bond in the New Testament Greek. And when you read them, you have to know what word you're reading. Doulos means a servant, bond, or bondman. This is a person who is free, but then bring themselves under subjection. They become a bondman. So Paul and Timothy brought themselves under subjection to the lordship of Messiah, and therefore they were bondsmen. They were servants of Messiah. They were free men who subjected themselves to service. This other word, desmon, is one who is in bond, one who is banned, stringed, chained. So when Paul speaks of himself, which we're going to see here later, as a bond, as being in bonds, he's not talking about doulos, servant. He's talking about desmon, prisoner. And so you got people running around talking about, I'm a bond servant for Christ. Really? Do you know what you're saying? Nope. Because if you knew what you said, what you were saying, see, one of the things about servants is that it's not bond servant. It's one who has subjected themselves. Now, you can be a bondman. You could be one who is bound to the service of Messiah. That don't make you a prisoner. Why? Because he don't take prisoners. The Bible says he come to set the captives free. So you can subject yourself, but you're not a prisoner. You're free to walk away from this any day you want to. Anytime you want to, you can walk away from the Messiah. You'd be a stupid person to do it. But that don't mean you can't do it. Because he's not holding anybody captive. He has set everybody free who is in him. Both doulos and desmon come from the same root word, deal. And this word means to bind, to tie, to fasten, with chains, to throw into chains. And then it gives an illustration. Satan is said to bind a woman bent together by means of a demon as his messenger, taking possession of the woman and presenting her from standing upright. To bind, put under obligation of the law duty. And what's interesting to me is how these descriptions sometime try to connect some negativity to the law of God. And so when you see it in that negative light, then it feeds into Christian ideology. And you have to be able to separate yourself from that. To bind, to tie, to knit, to be in bonds. Now, when you see bond, B-O-N-D-S, it's usually an indication that somebody is in bonds. When you see B-O-N-D, that's also an indication that somebody is bound. They are subjected, but it's self-subjection. Do you know that as an employee, you're a slave? What you have done is that you have put yourself in subjection. That's why you can't just show up on the job anytime you want to. You have set time. There's a set time for you to be there. There's a set thing for you to do while you're there. And there's a set time you can leave. And all that time belongs to the master. Right? Now that's servitude. That's voluntary servitude. Involuntary servitude is when you didn't have nothing to do with it. I mean, you just taken as a slave, put in chains, and now you are owned. See, the thing about a job is that you can walk away from it. You can't walk away from them chains. Because if you do, see, if you walk away from the job, the boss ain't coming looking for you. Paul was both. He was not only a doulos, a servant, but he was also a desmon, as we're going to see here in a moment. Grace be unto you, he says, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Yeshua Messiah. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this fellowship in the gospel, this word is a word that we are commonly known as fellowship, is koinonia, it's association, it's community, it's communion. Communion, joint participation, intercourse. The share with which one has in anything. The participation, the intercourse, fellowship, intimacy. All of these words are associated with this word koinonia. This is the word that the Catholics turned into grape juice and crackers. This is where people get communion from as some sacrament that was established by the church. Now, what's interesting is that although people claim this is what Yeshua instituted, you don't see any place in the entire New Testament where anybody did it. So I think either they had a understanding that was different than the Catholics' understanding. Their communion was fellowship. Their communion involved breaking bread. Are you with me? this one C, and this is the word for fellowship here. Because when you see a word and you look up that word in the Hebrew or Greek, you still have to use the proper definition. And the way you do that is by looking at the context in which it's given. But most people would not associate fellowship with financial support. And that's what he's doing. They wouldn't associate fellowship with being a partner in ministry. Because what Paul is writing here is a partnership letter. It's the kind of letter that when a missionary goes out, they're sent out from a particular area, they go out, they do mission work, and then their supporters who support them, the missionary sends a letter, or should, letting the people know, okay, here's where I am, here's what I'm doing, here's some of the outcome, the results of your support. And I couldn't do what I'm doing without your support. Now, we know that according to Paul's writings and in this particular letter, that when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians continued to support him over and over and over. He wasn't in fellowship with them because he was away from them. But he was in partnership with them because they were supporting him. This is how Paul could go and serve and minister without asking people for donations. And see, you got these folks out here talking about, well, you know, Paul didn't ask the people for support. Well, he didn't have to. He had support. See, when you're taking cut and paste messages and putting that stuff together and feeding it to people, people are eating junk food. That's what you're feeding them, junk food. And you know they've been eating junk food because when they open their mouth, they don't have enough scriptural knowledge to put a real biblical sentence together. They can regurgitate a scripture that they didn't memorize, but don't understand what it means. You can't understand a passage of the Bible the moment you pull it out of a context and put it in another context. You'll understand what has been done, but not what that actually means because it's been taken out of the context in which it was written. Verse 5, and I want to show you this in some other versions, because in the New International Version, it says, because of your partnership. Now, if you saw partnership, you would probably not think fellowship. In the Amplified Bible, it says, and I thank my God for your fellowship, your sympathetic cooperation and contributions and partnership in advancing the good news, the gospel, from the first day you heard it until now. In Philippians 1:5, in the New American Standard Version, it says, in view of your participation in the gospel. Well, how are they participating? By supporting it. The New Revised Standard Version, because you have been my partners in spreading the good news. How are they his partners in spreading the good news when they are there and he's over there? He's not even in the same city, not even in the same region, not even in the same country. But they're supporting him. And how do they know where to send the support? Because they know where he's at. How do they know where he's at? Because he's communicating with them. Are you hearing this? When you support the work of ministry and taking the gospel of the kingdom to the world, you become a partner, a sharer, a participant in the work of the kingdom. You may not be a preacher, an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, but you become as much a part of the ministry as any of those ministry gifts. Because Paul couldn't do what he was doing without their support. The Philippians were a major source of support for Paul's ministry, enabling him to go from place to place, preaching the gospel without being a burden to the people he went to minister to. And when we get into Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see this passage. He says, now you Philippians know, because he's writing to them. Now you Philippians, is that personal? See, theologians want us to think that Philippians are us. He ain't writing to you and me. He wrote to the Philippians. They were his partners. How many of you sent Paul some money? I don't remember raising an offering for Paul. He's right to his partners. He says, now y'all know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now everybody wasn't supporting Paul, but they were. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Back to verse 6, chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Yeshua Messiah. So what Paul is saying to them, and we can glean from it ourselves, is that when the Most High start a work in you, now, this work in you comes, first of all, by you hearing. This is why preachers are important. It's important for preachers to go forth with the truth so that those who hear it will now, hopefully, be able to receive. And then once they receive that engrafted word, it goes to work on the inside of them. You don't unhear what you've heard, because this is why it's important to plant the seed of the word, because the Holy Spirit works with the word. The Holy Spirit is working in tandem with the word. And this is why faith is generated how? By hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Elohim. See, sermons without words of God doesn't change lives. What it does is that it may make a convert, but the convert is not a convert unto Messiah. The convert is a convert unto the church. The denomination church. Do this, this, and this to become a member in good standing. People are members of the church. See, let me tell you something. You can't become a member of the body of Messiah if Jehovah don't make you one. You can't join it. You can't join the church. You can join the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal church, the Catholic church. You could join all them churches, but you can't join the church of heaven. You can't even get in unless he draw you. You can't even come to Yeshua unless he calls you and pulls you and draw you to him. No man can come except he does the work. And this is where the grace of God, as it should be ministered, is that the Almighty, who is the creator of all things, is at work drawing people. Now, you want to know something that is quite unique in my mind? That him being all powerful, he don't make you come. He invites you. Now, what's really interesting to me is how some people respond positively and others respond negatively. That's That's baffling to me. And at the same time, it's like, you know, you minister, it, when he talks about this parable of sowing the seed, you go out there and you plant, and, you know, I've sown some seeds and nothing come up. In fact, I sowed some seeds one year, nothing came up, and the next year, stuff started coming up. It's like, what happened? Something wrong with the soil? No, the soil is fertile. I don't know. I have no idea what happened. But our job is simply to put the word out. Father will do the work. If we do our part, then he will do the work. Some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? The Almighty. So by having the truth of his word put in you, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and that word chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, this verse kind of challenged me a little bit, because it's like, well, how can the Philippians be a partaker in Paul's grace? I thought that we are saved by the grace of God. So what is this, partakers of my grace? And what Paul is actually saying, and I'll get to this part first, is what he's actually saying is because of the calling on my life, and you all's assistance in helping me, then whatever grace is on me becomes yours. It's on you. See, you can't enter into this ministry to the degree that is permissible if you don't support it. Now, some people will say, man, you just begging. No, it ain't got nothing to do with begging. See, if you don't honor, if you don't respect the ministry, you won't support it. But when you respect it and you honor it, then what happens now is that the anointing that is on the ministry is also become a part of your life. Why? Because you now are feeding from the ministry, you're feeding from the teachings, you're receiving the instructions, you're taking these instructions serious, you're applying these instructions in your life, and guess what happens? You're going to start seeing fruit. That's what's going to happen. You cannot allow the word to take root and it not bring forth fruit. And here's what happens with people who take the message in ministry serious. They start seeing growth in their lives. They start seeing change in their lives. You hear people say stuff, and this is no credit to me, although, you know, Father uses me, is that, you know, I've learned more in this ministry in a year than I learned all my life in church. It's like, well, what were you doing all your life in church? I mean, how is it possible that you have learned so much in a short period of time? How do you know you've learned? Because the application. Your eyes are opening. You're seeing things. You're not just going through the motion. You're not just showing up for church on Sunday or on the Sabbath. You're listening, you're hearing, you're searching it out. You see it to be true, you apply it, and once that application process takes place, then you start seeing the results of it. It may not necessarily happen overnight, because some of us wrestle with it, some of us struggle with it, some of us fight it initially. And that's all right. I ain't mad at you. Because I don't expect you to just be like some little baby bird, allowing somebody to just feed you whatever. See, much of the stuff that people hear from this ministry is going to challenge them. And you know why they're challenged? Because there's already stuff in them. You see, there's already stuff in them. And they're hearing things, and they're trying to filter what they're hearing by what is already there, and it creates a conflict. Now, here's a big problem for them. Much of the stuff that's in them, they didn't search it out. They just simply received it. You get it? They just received it. And this is what happens oftentimes in church, is people just go in there with their spirit wide open. Feed me till I want no more. It don't work like that. It shouldn't. You better examine what you're being fed. And see, this is the difference. I'm going to tell you something. Most of you will attest to this, that when you start applying the Torah in your life, hopefully you become a pickier eater. See, now you used to eat crawdads and ham hocks and coons and possums, chitlins, all that stuff. I used to love it, that soul food they call it. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, it's like you start reading the Bible and you say, man, I can't eat that. See, Father's word will change your diet. It will. I was on my way here today, and I saw this really heavy woman. She was running, and basically it looked like she was walking fast. And I'm thinking to myself, because I'm looking at her, and she's putting all of her energy and look like she's walking, but she's running. And I reflected back on the time when I was obese. You see, I became obese unbeknownst to me. And then I remembered I used to go to the Chinese all-you-can-eat 3 or 4 times a week. Oh, yeah. And I remember at my heaviest, I was around fluctuating between 270 and 280 pounds. And all this came from just eating. Now, I don't know why I eat like that. And so when I saw that woman out there running, I really felt compassion, and I was excited for her. Because even though she was out there running and barely moving, she was putting the work in. Now, if she keep putting that work in, guess what happens? And it's the same thing with the word. You got to keep putting the work in. When you put the work in that word, it's going to bring forth results. And one of these days, you're going to be with that tape measure. You'll be that person with the big pants and the little. But it ain't going to happen if you don't put the work in. Partakers of his grace. Now, in the NIV, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. In the AMP, it is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all, because you have me in your heart and I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me of grace, God's unmerited favor and spiritual blessing. This is truth, both when I'm shut up in prison and when I am out in the defense and confirmation of the good news. NASB, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Again, this is because of their partnership, their support, their financial support. This word bond, desmond, a band or bond, is from the same root word as doulos, but in this particular case is not one that is servitude and servitude voluntarily. This word is for one who is bound by chains. This is a prisoner. This is a person who is not free to move about, can't walk away. Now, this defense is where we get the word, you know, it's apologia from the Greek, but this is the word where the Christian theologians get the doctrine of apologetics. It's simply to defend in speech, a reasoned statement or argument. It's Paul's way of trying to help those who have the Torah understand the Torah. See, remember Yeshua, he was dealing with the Pharisees, which Paul was at one point, and he said to them, search the scriptures. Therein you think you have eternal life. How are you going to have eternal life and you reject eternal life? You know what I'm saying? It speaks of me. The scriptures that you have speaks of me, but for whatever reason, they didn't recognize the word when the word showed up. That's what religion will do to you. Religion will have you arguing against something that is there to save you. This word grace, charis, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, all of those virtues. Usage, grace, favor, thank, pleasure. And basically, what grace has done is no different for you than the other person. Now understand this. There's the grace that brings salvation. That grace has appeared to who? The entire world. The grace that brings salvation has been made available to saved and unsaved alike. And then there's the grace for preaching, the grace for giving, the grace for ministry, the grace for serving. There's these various ways in which grace is used and applied, but it's the same Greek word, charis. What causes one person to have the favor of the Most High and another person to not seem to experience that favor? See, there are degrees of grace and favor in the lives of the people depending on how serious you are in the application of His truth. You got to put the work in. When Paul went to Rome, he went as a prisoner in chains under Roman guard. Now we know that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in 57 AD. He didn't go to Rome until between 60 and 62 AD. Paul didn't go to Rome on his own. Paul was taken to Rome as a prisoner. Now why is Paul writing to the church at Rome? Because there were believers in Rome long before Paul got there. How did he know? Circulation, information, news. He heard about them. He longed to be with them. that he might impart some spiritual gift amongst them. Why? Because Paul hadn't gotten there yet. But now, here in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, this is what it says. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So Paul was a prisoner, but look at this. But Paul was suffered. Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So Paul, being a Roman citizen, and we don't know who these other prisoners were, but we know that Paul wasn't the only one. Some of them had to go into the actual prison itself, but Paul was allowed to have a house where he rented and where he was kept under guard. You could say Paul was allowed to be a house arrest prisoner. Now, why? Because Paul was in prison not because of a crime. Paul was imprisoned because of his plea to go before Caesar. And when you look at his plea to go before Caesar, his people was trying to kill him. The Jews were trying to kill him, and he appealed to Caesar, and as a result, he had to go to Rome where Caesar was, but he went in chains along like every other prisoner. The soldier that kept Paul was there to keep Paul from escaping. Not that Paul was trying to escape, but you know what prisoners do. See, that's the thing. Prisoners are always looking for a way of escape. See, that's what you should be looking for when you're in bondage. A way out. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or custom of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. See, that's the difference between the Romans and the Jews. When the Romans examined Yeshua, he said, we don't find no fault with this man. But they said, crucify him. When Paul was in the Roman court, they said, we don't find no issue with him. But those religious Jews said, no, there's a problem. He needs to die. Paul says, I appealed to Caesar. It's like, how you going to appeal to Caesar? Why? Because he was a Roman. Who, when they had examined him, would have let him go, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. So Paul is calling these Jews in Rome together to see what they have heard. Have they written a letter? Am I under suspicion here by the Jewish community? And come to find out, the Jews in Jerusalem had not communicated with the Jews in Rome. And so, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken again. Now notice what these Jews in Rome are saying. Why? Because this sect is in Rome. He says, you know, we've heard about this sect. And we like to know, you know, What's this stuff about these messianics? Who are these people? Why are they trying to hijack our religion? Why are they reading from our Torah? Why are they trying to learn about our God? They got their own gods. The Romans got the gods, the Greeks got the gods, and a lot of the Greek gods are in these fraternities and these sororities in these colleges. And people don't even realize that when they join a fraternity or a sorority, they're bringing themselves under idolatry. Alpha Kappa Phi. Oh, brother, now you're going off on the sororities. Oh, they should go off on themselves. They're trying to be somebody in Greek mythology. In fact, you know, some of you all may have heard this fact about this person that got assassinated, and the FBI, this guy, the FBI leader, Kash Patel, he said something, and I don't think many people heard it, when he said, "We've caught the guy, now Charlie can rest in peace, and I'll see you in Valhalla." Valhalla. That's the Norse god. Not heaven. "We'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in Valhalla." Now, this is the guy over the FBI. He don't know what he's talking. He don't know what he's saying. That's idolatrous. "I'll see you in Valhalla." Like, again, the average person don't have a clue of what he's saying. This is also big among Marines. Hoorah! See, Valhalla is where the heroes go when they die. And they sit around and eat with Odin, the Norse god. They're going to have fellowship in Valhalla. It's like, come on, folks. Again, the average person hear that stuff, they don't have a clue as what they're talking about. But anybody who know is like, ooh, I know where you won't be. He says, "But we want to hear from you, Paul. While a prisoner under house arrest and a guard, Paul was appointed a day to minister at his lodging to whomever came." Verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua." From where? From where? "Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets." How long? All day, from morning to evening. So what is Paul ministering from to all these people? From the law and from the prophets. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." See, you people saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Here, Paul is talking about the Jews that Isaiah is speaking to, but it very well could be said to the Christians. Their eyes are closed. Their ears are closed. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to see the truth. Why? Because they have their belief systems. And as long as they have their belief systems, they're not going to be open to hear what is right there in front of them. And this is the same thing. See, religion blinds people. It don't set people free. Religion puts people in bondage. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it, And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So the 2 years we know he was there, he was what? A prisoner. And received all that came in unto him. Now, why did I title this Paul's Prison Ministry? Why? Because Paul was in prison somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. There are at least 4 letters that Paul wrote from prison. Now, you know, those who go to prison, they got a lot of time to write. Except many of them don't want to write. They want mama to send put some money on their books so they can make phone calls. You better get a pen. You better get comfortable writing a letter. Now, they want to talk to somebody, and they want to talk to somebody now, and they want you to pay for it. It's like, if you want to go to prison, then, you know, now, that's a whole nother story. But anyway, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians from prison. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from prison. Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians from prison. Paul wrote the letter to the Philemon from prison. And some believe that the letter to Titus and Timothy was also written from prison. Now, I want to show you something here, because I put these dates on there as to when these letters were written, because on my, I keep, and some of you have asked for it, but this letter, this chronological books of the Bible, that I've made available, you can see that from the order, there's when James was the first letter that was written in the New Testament writings, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, kind of because of its date and time between 63 and 70 AD. When it comes to Thessalonians, Galatians, Hebrew, you'll see the date and time of their writing. When you get down there to Ephesians, you'll see the year is 61 AD. Philippians, 61 AD. Colossians, 61 AD. And these letters you see are written, and here's how I can tell that Romans, you can see, was written in 57 AD. So Romans was written in 57 AD, which was actually before Paul went to Rome. Now, if you don't have these dates and understand, you won't know. And you'll look at the Bible and read the Bible and think you have an understanding as to what's going on. But the fact of the matter is that Paul is writing to a people who've never met Paul. And he has never met. However, they know of him, just like the Jews who had heard, and now they're listening to Paul to give help them hopefully get an understanding of what this belief that was circulating was all about. Back to the... So here we see that these letters were written from prison. So when people preach from Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, what are they doing? They're preaching Paul's prison ministry letters. And this is why I can say that Paul's prison ministry extends to us today. Because these letters he wrote from prison, and people are reading them and preaching and teaching from them today. Paul was not free to move about as he will, but was limited because he was under house arrest. The Philippian partnership with Paul allowed them to be partakers of the grace that was on Paul's life. In verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Yeshua Messiah. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and judgment." In knowledge and judgment. And this is where each and every one of us need to focus. Because We need, one, to have proper knowledge, because without proper knowledge, you cannot make proper judgment. And this proper judgment is not judging people, but being able to judge circumstances and make right decisions. You have to be able to make right decision. Biblical judgment should be devoid of emotions. Biblical judgment should not be made emotionally. Biblical judgment must always be based on fact. The moment emotion enters into the picture is the moment things go sideways. See, God has already spoken. He knows and has said how he feels about certain things, and he ain't gonna change. Just because you got a son that you love or a daughter that you love, and she or he decides to go against God, and you decide to go with them, then you now have allowed that which you love to pull you away from that which you said you love. And how do people do that? Emotions. They get into their feelings. They don't understand love for real. Understand something. There is the love of this world, and there is the love of God, and those two are not compatible. The love of God and the love of this world is not compatible. In order to walk with God, you have to make some hard decisions. And those hard decisions is going to separate you from some people who you love who are not willing to make hard decisions. And that requires proper judgment. Proper judgment can be negatively impacted when you allow your feelings and your emotions to get in the mix. Knowledge, epinosis, precise and correct knowledge, used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. That's proper. Judgment, aesthesis, perception, not only by senses, but by the intellect, cognition, discernment, of moral discernment in ethical matters. See, there are two things the Almighty gives each and every one of us. Well, let me put it this way. There's the Spirit of God that he gives us, and in the Spirit of God, when he gives us his Spirit, we have the gifts that come with his Spirit. With the gifts that come with his Spirit, there is the gift of knowledge, and there's the gift of discernment. Now, the gift of knowledge and the gift of discernment is solely based on God's perspective and what he has established in his creation. The only one who has any right to put any kind of moral code or any other code on the creation of the king is the king himself. Regardless of how you may feel or what you may think. And believe me, we all feel and we all think. And our thinking don't always allow us to be in agreement. But when we operate solely on his word, you know what will happen? We'll always be in agreement. Well, what do you mean? You won't be lying. You know when you're lying. You won't be bearing false witness. You won't be stealing. You certainly won't be fornicating and committing adultery. Why? Because he's already laid out the law. These things are not acceptable. Those who do these things will not inherit or enter in to my kingdom. How clear can you get? And so, he's laid down the law. Proper judgment of matters, again, must be devoid of emotions. That you may prove things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah. This word approve means that you're going to test it. You're going to examine it. You're going to prove it. You're going to scrutinize it, whether it's genuine or not. Proper knowledge leads to proper judgment. Proper judgment leads to proper decisions. This is why the Almighty says to the judges, you can't be taking bribes, can't be handling things under the table. Here's my law, here's my precepts, here's my ordinances, and this is how you are to make judgments. No bribes. No quid pro quos. No, you scratch my backs and I scratch your backs. Verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Yeshua Messiah unto the glory and praise of God. Righteousness here, in a broad sense, state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. And you have to be in a position where you are acceptable. He tells us what's acceptable, what's approved, and what's not acceptable. True believers, righteousness, are on display by their fruits of righteousness. Verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm in chains, but don't feel sorry for me, because what is going on in me, with me, is advancing the gospel of the kingdom. What has happened to Paul? He's been put in prison. When people are sent to prison, there is a tendency to disassociate with them because they have been found guilty of a crime. We don't want to be associated with criminals. However, what if they have been falsely accused? Paul was in prison because of preaching the gospel in a Roman city where it appears that that preaching about an unapproved religion was a criminal offense. In Acts 16:20, it says, and brought them to the magistrates. This is what they did when they caught Paul preaching, especially after he cast that spirit out that girl and she couldn't make her master any money anymore. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So Paul was put in prison, put in jail, because he was preaching. And this is one of the things about, you know, being tried under trial. In our faith, and I think none of us are religiously persecuted. Now, there's political persecution, but I don't know of any religious persecution to my knowledge. Imagine being put in jail because you preaching the gospel. This is Paul's crime. He was preaching the gospel in a city, and some people made up some false charges, which were actually actual charges because he was preaching. But it wasn't his preaching that they were upset with. They were upset with the fact that his preaching cost them some money. And sometimes that's what people get upset with. You see, when a man or woman comes to faith and he stops doing the stuff that his girlfriend or wife or husband or boyfriend does, the gospel creates a problem between that couple. The gospel will create a problem for you. If you love somebody and all of a sudden you hear the truth and they like eating what they eat and doing what they doing, and you used to like doing it with them, and now you ain't doing it with them no more, what happens? It creates a problem. You changed. And that creates an issue. Similar to that man who lost that money when that girl got that spirit cast out of him. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, Paul says, listen, you don't want to be unequally yoked, because it's going to create some problems for you. How are you going to walk out your faith effectively and you're yoked together with somebody who is not walking in accordance to your faith? You're going to have to learn how to live out your faith and still somehow remain in harmony with the person that you are married to, who may not want to follow that faith. That's difficult. Not impossible. It can be done. And if that was a case after the fact, that's one thing, because in a sense you're stuck. Now, being stuck ain't bad if you learn how to get along in your stuckedness. You can negotiate. You can. And you come to some conclusions in a difficult situation on how you're going to navigate this marriage, and you have two different belief systems in place. Now, for the one who ain't got married, you better make your move right. It's one thing to come into faith after you've been married. It's another thing to walk into a situation with your eyes wide open, talking about, I wish I hadn't. We're trying to tell you now so you don't. And people who hear this and say, I love them. I love them. All right. And that, you're going to see how far that go. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds, chains, and Messiah are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, when these Romans were watching how Paul lived out his life in chains, it affected them. They said, this man is serious about this faith. He's a prisoner and he's still preaching. And why he's a prisoner? Because he was preaching. But prison didn't stop him from preaching, which is why he's in prison to begin with. He's preaching in prison. Can you handle that? And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, you got these individuals, they're in jail. They you know, in jail for whatever reason, and Paul comes in there, and now Paul is bold about his faith, and he's preaching, and he's standing firm about his faith. It's encouraging. Paul's boldness to preach while incarcerated emboldened others to preach with confidence. And then Paul says, preachers preach for various reasons, and he lists some here. Some indeed preach Messiah, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Messiah of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, my chains, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Messiah is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. This pretense, prophasis, what is it? A pretext. A show. See, there is a lot of entertaining preachers. They know how to work a crowd. And they will work a crowd to the point to where you empty your wallet in that basket. Pour out your purse. Take off that chain off your neck. The ankle chain. That extra gold ring. Because you want to support these charlatans. There's a lot of people out there preaching, and they're preaching against the word of God, claiming to preach the word of God. You'll know them by their fruit. This meaning, pretext, pretense, It's a cloak. It's a show. Now, I'm going to go back to it. I don't mean to, because somebody will listen to this message 20 years from now and say, who was Charlie Kirk? But one of the things that have been boldly presented out there is this man kept the Sabbath. He, and I'm not talking about any day of the week Sabbath. The man kept the Sabbath, seventh day Sabbath. He, his wife, and his children. So, wow. Now, all these people out there that is talking about him, they need to learn something from that. But they'll reject all that. You want to honor him? Look at how he lived. And then he was preaching that stuff in some circles. Now, he didn't just push the seven-day Sabbath, but he pushed the fact that he and his family kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And if anybody who wants to have some kind of semblance of peace in their lives, the best thing you can do is implement a Sabbath day. And so he turned off his phone. No phone calls. None of that. And it was a time of spending in silence away from all the noise, because you got 6 days of noise. That one day you pull away from all the noise. The noise will wait. It ain't going nowhere. It'll be right there when you turn that phone back on. But the noise wants attention. And at the expense of the person that gives the noise attention into strife. Strife on Monday, strife on Tuesday, strife on Wednesday, strife on Thursday, strife on Friday, strife on Saturday, strife on Sunday. 7 days of strife. And wonder why you need a vacation. Father gives us a day of vacation every single week. But people won't take it. And if a person rejuvenates during that time, they got energy for everything else. You know why? That's putting God first. And in putting God first, you know what else you do? You put you first. Why? Because God gave you that Sabbath day for you to put him first. To put you first, y'all commune, he replenish, he gives you wisdom, he gives you ideas, he gives you insight, and he makes you ready for the week ahead. You don't need nobody preaching to you to get you ready. Father has already put it in there for you to get ready. All you got to do is just get on his timetable, get on his plan. Pull yourself away. You're cheering, your animals. Yeah. At least one day a week, you should get a good night's sleep. But you should get a good night's sleep every night. But I'm going to tell you, your sleep is really going to be dependent on you. Because you know what you got to do? You got to make some adjustments. You're gonna have to make some adjustments. Because every last one of us. Now, I do know, and I've slowly accepted the fact that I deal with some mental challenges. I'm not confessing ADD or ADHD, but as I examine myself, I like things a certain way. I get disrupted when things aren't a certain way. The way I dealt with my disruption before is to try to control everything around me. The way I deal with it now is self-control. What self-control says to me is, Arthur, listen, shut it off. Shut it down. Pull back. Pull out. Step aside. Let the world do what the world do. You can't change the world. But what you can do is you can change you. So at a certain time of day, I start shutting things down. At certain times at night, shut it down. Now, I'll tell you, it took a while, but I could lay in my bed for 2 hours, woke. Just because I'm not asleep don't mean I need to get up and watch TV. Well, I can't go to sleep, so I'm going to just get up. No, rest. See, you don't have to be asleep to rest. Well, my mind is running. Where's your mind running? All your mind is saying is you ain't asleep. Now, all that other stuff, you thinking about it. And the more you think about that stuff, guess what? You're going to get up and get at it. No, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to lay here because eventually, and then here's, you know how, one of the ways you can help yourself get to sleep when you can't sleep? Start deep breathing. Focus on your breath. Focus on breathing. And next thing you know, but don't get up. Anyway, that was a bonus for you. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Yeshua Messiah, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Messiah shall be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or my death. Now, Paul's reasoning here for continuing, he says, for to me, to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. What is he saying? He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And then he goes on, for I am in strait. I'm in a strait. Paul is having this discussion in his letter. Should I stay or should I go? Should I live or should I die? Because right now, I can leave this world. So why should I stay? I'm deciding to stay, Paul says, and making a conscious choice that my life will be more beneficial to you if I stay. As far as I'm concerned, I can live or I can die. So why should I live? Because if dying is gain, why do I want to live? If I leave here and be with Messiah, that's a whole lot better than being here with y'all. But you would be better off if I stayed. This is what he's saying. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? For you. This is what he's saying to the Philippians. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Because sometimes I think to myself, I don't have a life, but I do have a life. Well, what is my life? My life is the ministry. That's what I live for. Why? To minister to people. To bring people into the knowledge of the Almighty. As far as vacation is concerned, people can fly all over and vacation and sit on the beach and do nothing. Folks can go here and go there and do that and sightsee and all that kind of stuff. And everywhere I go, I see opportunities to share God's word. I see people who are in need of the truth. I see people in bondage. I see people running around like a chicken with their head cut off. I see people with no direction. I see angry people. I see people who are lost. I see people in bondage. I see people with addictions. I see people who don't know whether they're going or coming. And I think to myself, if I could just have 5 minutes with them, if I could just talk to them. And yet, you know something? Many of the people that are in bondage, that are running, roaming around in the world, that's what they know to do. You try to show them a better way and teach them a better way. You know what? Some people may do it for a day. And next thing you know, they're going back to what they knew, like a pig to his wallowing in the mire. A dog to his vomit. Why? Because these habits of nothingness are hard to break like any other addiction. Some people are addicted to laziness. Some people are addicted to doing nothing because they ain't got nothing to do. Some people are addicted to being a busybody. Some people are, they just, this is all they know. And it's like, you know what? You have the same 24 hours in a day that I have. What you doing with your 24 hours? He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul is saying that the importance of his life is not for him, but for the Philippians and others he had the opportunity to share the kingdom gospel with. He can die and be done, but he lives for them. His suffering is for their benefit. He endures with his bonds, chains, embarrassment, and persecution for their sake. By enduring the onslaught of opposition that he may pave the way for them, where resistance would be minimum because he has endured the hardship of being the forerunner. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Yeshua Messiah for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Messiah, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the reasons why I incorporate the word in my conversations every opportunity I get, so I don't lose it. See, if I don't use it, I'll lose it. If I let go of his word, then I'm going to grab a hold of something. See? Now, I knew how I lived before I had the word. And I knew that, I know that if I get into communications with people who aren't in the word, what will happen is that I begin to become more like them. I shared the word of God for my own sanity, for my own faith, for my own freedom, to keep me from getting entangled, to keep me from getting concerned about worldly affairs that ain't going to benefit and profit nobody other than temporarily. So speak it, live it, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of those people out there who work against you. Why? Because their end is destruction. Your end is eternal life. Y'all ain't gonna end up in the same place. You only have to deal with them hard-headed jokers here and now. Which is to them an evident token of destruction or perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So your adversaries are going to the lake, you are going to the heavenly city on earth. Your adversaries will face destruction, you will have everlasting life. Therefore, not only believe in Messiah, endure suffering for his sake, just as you have seen me do and endure. This is what Paul is saying. You've heard about my bonds. You've seen me in action. When I was amongst you, this is how I lived. This is how I demonstrated how you are to walk in faith. You hear now, I'm writing you, I'm in prison. And because of my chains, you know, being a prisoner is not something to be glorified, but the fact that I'm a prisoner who's glorifying my God, those who are around me seeing me live my life, I'm not crying, ain't begging people, ain't asking for mercy. I'm not trying to defend myself being unlawfully chained up. I'm not trying to get no lawyer trying to get me out of here, because my life, Paul is saying, is in the hand of God. And since I'm here, I'm going to make the best of it. What am I going to do? I'm going to preach him. I'm going to preach him every chance I get, even in this prison. See, these prisoners, these guards, they are watching prisoners. They don't even know they're prisoners. You see, So in prison, I'm going to set the captives free. How? In their mind. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Messiah, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, Paul lived his life as an example to and for those he ministered to who are present with them or absent from them. The people of Paul's day had opportunity to see his lifestyle, his perseverance, his trials and tribulations. Whether free to move about with hindrance or without hindrance, or in prison and under guard, Paul kept faith when he was tested. Paul kept faith under pressure. Paul was a true bond servant. A true bond servant is going to be for Messiah, whether you're in chains or whether you're free. Father in heaven, we thank you for Paul's example as one that we can look to. We thank you for his perseverance, his diligence in writing these letters and communicating with his supporters and his partners and demonstrating how a godly life is to be led in that time. Help us to see, to glean the wisdom that Paul had and incorporate even in our lives how to live as godly men and women in our day. You see the chaos. You see the way the world is behaving. You see the leadership of these nations and the destruction that they're causing, even into the lives of those that they're supposed to make lives better. We pray, Father, that you will help us to be about your business, to stay focused so we don't get caught up in the rhetoric, caught up in all the stuff that's going on around us, and that our bodies, our mouths, our minds will not be used for the world's benefit, but for the kingdom benefit. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right. That brings this chapter to a close. Amen. We got through it. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give, and then we're going to easily transition into a Q&A time where you have an opportunity to give, to ask questions, to get clarification on anything that have been said that you may need some clarification on. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of giving. We pray your blessings upon these gifts as well as these givers. We ask that none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven manifest themselves here in the earth realm. Guide our feet, lead us, show us where your blessings are, show us where your provisions are. Help us to make the connections that is necessary, those divine connections that you, Father, have ordained in heaven. Be glorified in our living. Be glorified in our giving. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. At this particular time, the basket is being passed. For those of you who are joining us online, we encourage you to support our ministries. All you got to do is go to arthurbaileyministries.com. On the website, go to the donate page on that website, and you'll see ways that you can give. You can give your first and third tithe, first fruit offerings. And then there's the best ways that you can give to support our ministries so that we receive 100% of your first and third tithe and first fruits. And that is Zelle, Venmo, Cash App. You can set up bill pay through your bank or credit union. You can send check or money order to P.O. Box 1182. And one of the other ways that we could have probably communicated with our sister is texting. There is the text to give option. Yeah, and that text to give option is still in effect. And these are for ways that people can give outside of the United States. You can use PayPal where PayPal is usable. You can wire funds from your bank. Simply call us for that information. You can call your donation in, especially if you're local or even outside of the country where you may have toll-free, and we do have toll-free calling. And, of course, you can text to give. If you're in Canada, you can use the Canadian donation link. And using that link will allow you, those of you who are in Canada, to give. And your contributions can also be classified as a tax contribution for tax exemption. Amen. All right. At this point, we're going to hear from Minister Sean some announcements, and then the mics are open. Yes, sir.
Hey, greetings, brethren. You know, the latter feasts are coming up, and we've got some workshops and marketplace events happening. Today is the 20th day of the sixth biblical month. So we only have about 10 more days until the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah. Have you RSVP'd yet? So please make sure that you RSVP to let us know so that we can properly plan how many walls we got to knock out to accommodate everybody, right? As of now, we have 7 workshops scheduled. That's pressure canning, game day, ladies' tea, children's workshop, painting with the saints, homeschooling 101, and painting a praise on a tambourine. Now, the good thing about this, and I can see Sister LaShawle over there saying, I want to go to a mall. Well, she's actually given one, but and here's the awesome thing. The times of the workshops will be scattered so that you can attend all of them. And here in the upcoming weeks, probably in about 10 days, well, one of the announcements will be that our calendar will be ready. Once we know when Yom Teruah, or Feast of Trumpets, is going to be, we'll then know what the next days for Feast of Tabernacles, Atonement, and the Eighth Day will be. We also have 10, count them, 10 marketplace vendors with a variety of merchandise. Now, if you've never been here before during the latter feast, these marketplace and workshops will be scheduled between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Eighth Day, with the exception of Children's Workshop will be during the Feast of Tabernacles Q&A session. If you'd like to attend a workshop, or if you'd like to conduct one or set up a marketplace table, please let us know as soon as possible using the Contact Us form. And we still need a lot of assistance, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, saints, and that's for our audiovisual team. For those with a desire to support the ministry's effort to get the word out to the ends of the earth, we do need you. You don't need to have a technical degree. Just a willingness to assist would be greatly appreciated. And this isn't just for the brethren. It's for the sisters as well. If you've got an inkling, a charge, a desire to help, we need your help. So please see Brother Charles, and he'll get you familiarized with the various operations that you could be doing to help us out. Thank you. Premieres, upcoming premieres, this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's Chapter 1 of 2 John. And Friday's premiere at 8 p.m. Eastern is Marriage and Deception, Part 1. Kind of goes together, doesn't it? Marriage and Deception. Get the Arthur Bailey Ministries app to get reminders of when these premieres will be starting. And with that, Shalom, Shabbat.
Amen. All right.
Shabbat Shalom, family.
Shabbat Shalom.
Glory be to the Most High. It's good to be here. Hallelujah. I give Jehovah all the glory and the honor and the praise. Once again, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And he's more worthy. And he's more worthy. And he's more worthy. And he's more worthy. And after that, he's still worthy. He's still worthy. He's still worthy. And he is still worthy.
Amen.
Glory be to the Most High Elohim. I praise him and I thank him. And it is good to be here.
Amen.
I came running up to the mic because, whoo, so much has been happening. And I'm just excited in my spirit. Whoo, glory be to the Most High. Glory be to the Most High.
He is glorious.
Glory be to the Most High. Woo! He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. Even when you don't feel like it, he's worthy to be praised. No matter what's going on, he's worthy to be praised.
Yes, he is.
Even when it looks like the enemy has the upper hand, Praise Jehovah.
Amen.
Bust out with a crazy praise. Praise Jehovah. With everything that's in you, praise Jehovah, because he is worthy.
Yes, he is.
Don't go by what you see, how you feel, what came in the mail, what phone call you got. Praise Jehovah, because he is worthy to be praised. He deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. He is worthy. He's worthy of all the praise.
Yes,
thank you,
is.
Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. Thank you, Jehovah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You are worthy to be praised. A little incident happened this morning that I wasn't able to get here. And I'm like, the enemy is a liar. I'm going anyway. So I decided I was going to call Uber. We never know what Jehovah is doing. So on the drive here, the driver gets a phone call. And he said, excuse me, ma'am, I need to take this call because it's from the sheriff's office. And I'm thinking, that's strange. On a Saturday, the sheriff's office is calling somebody? That's strange. So I'm trying to pray because I'm excited about getting here. But he put the call on loudspeaker, so I couldn't help but hear everything that was going on. So this man began to say he was from the sheriff's department. This man missed a court date and asking him all kind of questions and stuff. And the man, for some reason, he turns around and he looks at me. He said, so I didn't say nothing. I'm just trying to keep my mind. I'm trying to pray. So the guy kept telling him this and that and all of that. And the driver turns around again and look at me and say, and I say to him, scammer. He turned around. He said, you trying to scam me. Who are you? So he began to ask the man all of these questions. So the man started going on a defense. So he kept asking the man questions because he keeps looking at me and I keep saying, scammer, scammer. So as he began to ask the man questions, the man finally realized that, yeah, he's caught up on what's going on, and his game is over. So he hangs up, and he looks at me. I say, that wasn't nothing but a scam. So the department where the man said he was calling from, the driver called them, and the officer that answered said that they had already received 7 more calls that people were receiving calls from whomever this person was. And this man says to me, ma'am, if you wasn't in this vehicle, I don't know what would have happened. They probably would have got me because I really just didn't catch on. I say, well, number one, on a day like today, sir, no, the sheriff department is not calling anybody. If you miss a court date, they would have sent you something in the mail. Nobody's not going to call you. And he was like, wow, I didn't even realize that. I didn't put that all together. So as we drive in here, he say, you drive a long way for church. Well, that was an open door. I got a chance to minister to him. So I give Jehovah all the glory and the honor and the praise. We never know what Father is up to. He always up to something.
He always up to something.
And we have to try to be, you know, sensitive. But I'm sitting there, I'm trying to pray. I'm not trying to listen to his phone call or anything. But Father just put me all up into that. So to him be all the glory,
yes,
honor, and the praise.
Amen.
Now, I just got back from Louisiana. Most of you all know. I thank you for all the prayers and the support, amen, that was given to me. Once again, all glory and honor be unto Jehovah. And I know Father's going to bless every one of you all because you are, I mean, in so many ways, I could feel the prayers that was going up. And I tell you, Jehovah was working. I did something I've never done in my life. I stayed days in a hotel. I had never done that before in my life. But I felt like this time Father was telling me to go back, I hadn't been back in 4.5 years. So I felt like when I went back, Father was going to do something, and I didn't need to stay with anybody. I had plenty of places I could have stayed when I got there, but I just didn't feel like I wanted to do that. I didn't want conversation. I didn't want questions. If I wanted to be in my PJs, I wanted to be in my PJs. I just didn't feel like all of that. I felt like I just wanted to be to myself and just be quiet, because I had a lot of business things that need to be taken care of. So when I got there, I texted my son, let him know I was there. And I said, son, I'm going to go to the store, pick up a few things, go to the hotel, rest, and then I'll put the plan together on how I'm going to start taking care of some of this. So he said, okay, I'll be glad to see you, Mom. So later on, that came back to me, and I said, son, if you want to come over tonight, you're welcome. But then I left out, went to the store. So getting back, he called. He said, well, Mama, where are you? I said, I'm sitting in front of the hotel. I just came back from the store. He said, oh, because I'm at the hotel door, and I've been knocking and calling, and you didn't answer. I was about to make them open this door, bust this door down or something, because I was getting worried. I said, I'm okay, son. I'm outside. So he came outside. He got the bags out of the car. He said, oh, wait a minute. He takes the bags, put them on top of the car. He grabs me, and he just broke and began to bawl. Now, this is the man, my son, who I hardly hear anything from. Very seldom I hear anything from him, and it's never a phone call. Hey, Ma, how you doing? Love you. And this is so sporadic. I'm like, well, this, he act like he forgot about he has a mama. But he grabbed me in the parking lot, and he just broke. He wept, and he cried what we call crocodile tears, ugly tears. He cried, and he cried. He wouldn't let me go. He was hugging me so tight. And he just cried, and I'm just in amazement at what is going on out here in the parking lot, people passing, and he didn't care. He just bawled, and he bawled, and he bawled. And he said, Mom, I'm so glad to see you. And I said, son, your hope will work this out in so many ways. And I started giving him testimonies and said, son, Mama always told you it pays to serve Jehovah. He started crying again. I think he must have cried a good 20 minutes. He just cried. I can't even describe how much he was crying. All the front of his shirt was just wet. He was crying so hard. And I was just in amaze. And Father said, I hear your prayers. I'm working on him. I'm dealing with him. And I said, thank you, Abba. Thank you. So I'm just going to, about four little notes of things that Father did while I was there. So we was at the storage, and, Friday was coming. And I told him, I said, son, I have a cutoff time because Sabbath is going to start. Well, 2 hours before the cutoff time, he was like, okay, Mom, you see the time now. Come on now. We need to wrap this up because you know Sabbath is coming up. We need to wrap this up now, Mama. Come on. So I'm doing this. He said, oh, no, Mama. We need to stop because it's getting close to the Sabbath. You know, we need to put some of this stuff back in. No, you need to cut that. So I'm like, wow. I'm like, okay. So one time we on the phone and we talking. And then he said, you know, Mama, sometimes I wish you was like a, I can't even remember the exact word, but it meant I wish you were like a normal person, a regular person. And I say, huh? I'm like, well, what did that mean? He said, well, you know, Mama, when you talk, and he was like hesitating. I'm like, come on out with it. Come on. He said, I don't mean to hurt your feeling, and I don't know what to say. I said, I can handle it. He said, well, you know, sometimes you could be just preachy. And I just bust out laughing. I say, preachy? He say, yeah, Mama. I said, well, son, you know what's in you gonna come out of you. And that's what's in me. So sometimes when I don't even realize it, it just come on out. He said, but that's all right, Mama. I'm okay with it. I'm okay, but I just didn't know how to express it. I said, son, you could express whatever you need to express. He said, but you good, Mama. You good. I said, thank you, son. Thank you. So the next thing that happened was that he was angry about spending 18 years incarcerated. And he said, yeah, now you could have the marijuana and not go to jail. I said, well, son, they can make money off of it now. Back then, they couldn't. So they was locking up any and everybody for whatever reason, but they can make money now. I said, but when a person realized there's a law, and the law say if you do this and that, it's not going to be in your favor if you caught doing this and that. It's a foolish person that would do this and that, which would cause them to get in trouble. So many people knew what the law said, but they chose to do this and that. And they got caught, and they had to pay the consequences of doing this and that. That's foolishness. I say, everywhere you go, there are laws. I say, even with Jehovah, there are laws. And when you don't do what Jehovah says, you have to go through this and that. And he just kind of got quiet. He just looked at me. I said, yeah, I know I went preaching on you. I said, I'm sorry, son, but that's just the way it is. And so another thing happened when we were driving, and I said, son, are you hungry? And he said, yes, ma'am. Because at 54, he, praise Jehovah, he's still saying, yes, ma'am. So I said, well, you want to eat? And he said, yes, ma'am, but only if we're going to eat together. I said, okay. So we went to this place to eat, and he was chewing on something that looked like a rib. And I said, son, is that meat tender? And he said, well, no, not too tender. He said, but that's pork. You don't want that. That's pork. You don't want that. And I said, praise Jehovah. So Father was doing all kind of work during that time because, you know, I sent in a prayer that Father would show me how to minister to him. And a lot of things he said, and Father blessed me to go into scripture, we could both laugh and everything. But Father showed me it was penetrating in his heart and penetrating in his spirit. And he was giving me wisdom on how to do it. And I thank him for that.
Amen.
So lastly, I said, well, when are you moving to the Carolinas? When are you moving to the Carolinas? He said, well, I don't know. But when I come, I'm going to need a job. I said, okay, all right. That's all I need to know. So I just give Jehovah all the glory and the honor and the praise what he did during that time because I knew I was supposed to minister to him, but I just didn't know how it was going to come about. Once again, we never know what Jehovah is doing and how he's going to do it. But that was, I guess, one of the reasons why he put in my spirit. I didn't need to be staying with anybody. You know, they playing their TVs. They want to talk and everything. I had one of the ladies there. She was just all kind of ways trying to get together with me when she found out I was in New Orleans. We haven't seen each other in years, and we need to go out and eat, or we need to sit and talk. And, I mean, she went all kind of different ways to try to get together. I just kept saying no. No, you need to stay to yourself. Well, you can come over here and you can stay here and done. And Alba said, no, haven't I provided for you to be in this hotel? I was amazed. I have never been in a hotel those many days in my life. Maybe two. I was there 10 days. Jehovah took care of everything. And every place I had to go in the airport and this, that. I mean, all these people who are not serving Jehovah, Father had them falling over themselves to help me and do things for me. And even the hotel I was in, all the people spoke Spanish, except the ones at the desk. I didn't know what nobody was saying. But they would look at me and grin and asking me, you need that? You need this? Going in the hotel, brought in my luggage. Coming out, they brought, smiling all the way. I don't know what in the world they're saying. But Father just gave favor. Amen. So to him be all the glory and honor and praise. I have another testimony. I'm going to save that one for later. But ministry went forth. Jehovah just showed himself mightily. And my son said, Mama, I'm afraid of flying. I said, well, you're going to be delivered from that too. We're not worrying about that. So I thank Jehovah for the work that he's doing in my son. But I thank him for the work that he's doing in me. Because without the work being done in me, I would not be capable of ministering to my son. So I praise Jehovah, and I told him, I said, you know, son, I'm in a good place. I say, I'm in family that I've never had in my entire life. And he smiled. He said, that's good, Mama. I said, you need to come and check it out, son. So once again, I give Jehovah all the glory and the honor and the praise what he did during this time. Nobody but him.
Praise him. Amen. Amen. All right. Man, we got a...
Arthur, I got a little something I'd like to share with everybody. I don't know whether it's a comment, a testimony, but
okay.
You mentioned something about our minds, you know, and going to sleep, you know, and our minds are running, and we're our own worst enemy in a way. Mm-hmm. And I guess I would call myself a light sleeper, but I love that good sleep. Mm-hmm. Last night, I woke up for whatever reason around 2:30 in the morning. Yeah, I'd get up, do my thing, and go lay back down. Well, then my mind just starts, you know, going about what I've done, what I need to do, you know, and this and that. But, wow. Then I went silent. And you know what I heard? See, when we've been enjoying some really nice weather. To me, when it gets below 72 degrees before I go to bed, I turn off the air and open up all the windows. Mm. And I heard crickets. So my mind starts saying, I know God made them. What are the purpose of crickets? And I'm sure a biologist will tell me the genus and species and what they do. But then I started thinking about, well, how their back legs or however they work. That's God's music that he gave us at nighttime. And I'm telling you, I just thought about that. Next thing I knew, it was like 7-something this morning when I woke up. And I had some good sleep. So I just wanted to share that some of the things that are put in our lives that we, you know, that saying, stop and smell the roses or whatever. Mm-hmm. But to me, that's one of the things just to take advantage of. Not necessarily skeeters or biting ants, but those crickets were just some really awesome things. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise him. An orchestra of cicadas. Yes, sir.
Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Everybody knows me. I've been here before. I've been in front of this mic a few times, too. I was one of the first people when they put this on camera to get over here and start telling everybody to get up here and do this.
Get up there.
And one of the things I've told people many times is that when you put in a prayer request, let people know what comes out of it.
Amen.
Because we all build our spirits through the communion we have with each other, knowing that we're helping each other and that we're doing is right. And Father ministers to us through that. So I'm here because, well, hey, I just went through it and I put in a prayer request 2 weeks ago. So whenever people pray, and I thank everybody here and online, everybody who prayed for me because I needed it on this one. And it's one of those ones where you don't always know what's going on by the message that comes forth here. Because I was typing in a mental state of disarray to Sister Sharon so that she would put in a request for me. But I hate typing, you know, don't like pounding on the glass of an iPhone or iPad, you know, and stuff. So I put down as few words as possible, you know, other than sick, pray, and give me the caveman method, you know. This was one of the strangest things that ever happened to me. I typically don't ever get sick. The last time I was sick, really, was COVID. And that almost killed me and Cindy when we had it. So it's been quite a few years. But it was just a normal Friday. I was working from home that day. I had a couple meetings in the morning going through things. And at a certain point, I'm like, I'm getting kind of tired. So I got up and walked around. I went, got something to drink, and I noticed that I wasn't quite thinking right, and strange things were starting to go through. It was like I was starting to have lapses in time in my head. One of the strange things was, is after sitting for a while, I get up, and I go, and I stretch. So I bend over to stretch. At that point, I'm bent over, and I'm not having any problem with dizziness. I'm not nauseous, anything like that. I could actually feel Jell-O in my head. Sounds strange. It was green, too, for some reason. I don't know why. but I could just feel it. And it's like, there's something going on here today. You know, and so somewhere early afternoon, I'm like, okay, that's about it for today. I'm going to take a nap, you know, go through a bunch of things, and time's going through. And before I know it, you know, I'm checking my temperature and I'm 99, you know, and then a couple hours later, I'm checking and I'm at 102.7. Like, okay, this isn't good. I know that after a while, you know, I fight it for a while, but it's like, I also know that I don't want to have a fever for a long period of time at that high. So I took an Advil to break the fever, knowing that that wasn't going to solve the problem, but it'll give me some relief. And instantly I go into these sweats, massive sweats, and the air was so thick with humidity in the house. It was just, I've never experienced something like this. And so I'm going through this whole thing and I'm praying and I'm not scared or that then Father's got me. I know he's got me. He's talking to me the whole time through this, but it's like trying to figure out what you're supposed to do at this point, you know, when your thoughts aren't right. And sometime that evening, I realized I didn't eat today, you know, so wasn't that I was not having a problem with eating. It was just, it just kind of fell out of my head. I'm supposed to do something, you know? So time goes on and, you know, and Sabbath comes along and I message to Sister Sharon and I'm going, I'm watching from home. And at one point I'm, you know, I watch the whole service, but I'm having to piece this together in my head afterwards, trying to figure out what happened. Because at a certain point after, you know, I know the service was over, but my phone dings and it was a couple people here who heard my name and were checking on me and things like that. But what was strange was it's like, you're on and I'm watching you on TV. It's like, and I'm looking at the slide and it says at the bottom, I always look at the slide numbers. It's on slide 14. I'm like, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Why am I on slide 14? You know? And I realized that watching on YouTube, it just automatically switched to the next one whenever it's on, it runs out. So somewhere in there, I lost what was going on there. Later on that evening, you know, I'm sitting in my chair and, you know, I drank some Gatorade and things and ate a little bit, you know, and stuff. But I'm watching, I doze off and I wake up and there's a movie on TV. Yeah, I don't remember putting this on. It's a movie that was in the theaters about 2 months ago that I paid and went to see. I'm like, okay, yeah, I heard this was coming out on you know, it must be a free preview or something. And it wasn't until a few hours later that I realized that I somehow turned to this channel and agreed to buy the movie. So I have no idea what happened there. So I went through a couple bouts of the sweats and the fevers and everything. And finally, Saturday night, it went away. But, you know, as I've described to people, I'm like, you know, if you get into the ring with Mike Tyson, the fight doesn't last long, but the after effects take a while to go away. So, you know, through the course of 2 days, I lost 10 pounds, which, okay, you know, I kind of, you know, I never lost my sense of humor because I'm laughing at myself about that going, yeah, you could afford to lose 10 more, you know. But the confusion part was throwing me off, you know, and going and just trying to figure this out and piece it together afterwards was strange. So I thank everybody here for the prayers that they gave for me and to know that it did have an effect. It did help, got me through it. And, you know, so take all the prayers at the end of this seriously. Since I watch on YouTube a lot of times, I check to see who's still watching late in the episode. So when it gets to prayer time, you can see the numbers dropping off quick. So I'm just going to ask everybody, don't drop off. Pray for everybody who puts in a request.
Amen.
Because they need it, just like you will someday. Amen. And, you know, the bodies stay strong together. So I just want to thank everybody for everything, and I'm healed.
Amen.
Back to as normal as I get.
Amen. Amen. And for some of you who may not know, and I think I also need to make this appeal again, for seniors, especially for people who live alone, you don't have, you know, constant interaction with people, you can write us. And if you would like for us to call you, you can tell us how often you want somebody to call. I think it's very important, especially for people who live by themselves. Just recently, we had one sister over in Canada. She just, for whatever reason, took a break. But because of the interaction with people, when people take a break and they're not active communicating, then people become concerned about them and start checking in on them. And we need to be checked on, especially somebody who live by themselves. And so if you're an elderly person, if you're a senior person, or if you're a person who would just like somebody to check on you from time to time, let us know. During the course of the week, if there's a prayer request, we have a team of intercessors. So when people call and they want prayer, that information is distributed to the intercessors, and the prayers of the saints are going up on your behalf. So for those of you who don't know that we provide these services, now you know. And several people have actually taken advantage of it. And I just wanted to remind those who may not know that, or tell those who don't know, that these services are available. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Edmund. Shabbat shalom, Apostle Bailey, and Saints of Elohim.
Shabbat shalom, Edmund.
Glory to Jehovah, and thank you, Apostle, for presenting this insightful and powerful message, Amen. Teaching. In light of the definition of the word bondservant, is it safe to conclude we all are bondservants to Jehovah? After all, for the true followers of Jehovah, there is no such thing as free will. Thank you, sir, and shalom.
Yeah. The whole purpose of me making that statement and really wanting us to understand a bond servant is by virtue of committing our lives to the Most High, and we declare ourselves as a bond servant, what you'll find is that a bond servant is actually a slave in the sense that they have voluntarily surrendered their will. You have voluntarily surrendered your will. The purpose of this teaching was to make it known that there are two types of bonds that is found in Paul's writings. One bond is to be a bond servant and to be one who voluntarily surrenders their will. The thing about a bond servant, like a slave, that when you now are surrendering your will to the Messiah, you don't take it back and give it as you want to. You either is or you ain't. It's what it is. And so I think people use that term sometimes loosely, and it's important that if you're going to use a biblical term, you understand this is what it means. In the other sense, Paul was in bonds. So there's the bond servant where you surrender your will, and then there's being in bonds where he's actually a captive, a prisoner, because of the gospel. Now, something that, and I told her I was going to start calling her Mother Cynthia, something that she said, in the sense of what's in you is going to come out of you, that when you've surrendered your will as a slave, that means you no longer represent yourself. That means that now you are representing him, and as his servant, as his slave, you have subjected yourself to the service of the kingdom. When Paul subjected himself, that means everywhere he went, everything he did with the kingdom in mind. That's a lifestyle. On the other hand, when he was a prisoner in chains, it didn't change his bondservant status. So he was in bonds and still a bond servant, to where now his whole purpose, and this is another angle that you might really have to consider, and that is that when you are a slave to the Almighty, that means you represent him always, even when people may not necessarily like the fact that you do, because it makes you seem and sound preachy. It makes you seem and sound preachy. It's like you can't even have a conversation without the word getting in there somehow. Why? Why is the word going to end up in the conversation somehow? Because it's in you. Amen. Okay, well, this is going to be a short service, because there's not a whole lot of questions. Usually, that's an indication of a thorough job. That's the way I have to take that. When there's very few questions, there are people online, though, right? Okay. Just check it. Anyway, we have a few prayer requests. So that would be another reason why there's no question. There's nobody there. Okay. Father in heaven, we are again thankful for our time of assembly and this time of coming together on the day that you have appointed and called us to remember, that we are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And Father, we know that even though this time in our Sabbath day is coming to a conclusion as we enter into the next phase of fellowship, and then from there, departure to our respective places, that your Sabbath continues until the sun sets. Help us to be guardians of your Sabbath, knowing that it is a gift from you, not to look at it any other way other than a gift, a time of fellowship and replenishment, a personal time with you, that we may be about your business, thinking your thoughts, and receiving what you have for us to receive on this given day. In the meantime, there are those, Father, who are in need of more of your presence, a touch from you. There's Ruby, who is going to be going through a procedure this week, trusting and believing that all will go well with her. And we stand in faith and agreement with her, Father, that this will not be a time of fear or dread, but Father, that your presence will abide with her and that she feels and experiences your presence. We just rebuke all fear and concern of any kind, and pray your divine presence to be with her and to guide her and to comfort her through this process. We lift up John to you, Father, who's requesting healing and forgiveness throughout his family. Father, you know the circumstances surrounding this request, who needs to be healed, who needs to be forgiven, what they need to be healed and forgiven from. And we're so grateful that you know what we have need of even before we ask. And so we pray for your divine intervention in John's family, that you will move mightily in the midst of them, and that wherever the need is, that you will address that need in whomever. And then that you will bless John to know that you have heard his request, his prayer, that he might see the desired results. We thank you and we bless you for your people. We thank you for this time that you have given us to gather in your presence to receive from you. We thank you for all that you have done on our behalf, for the testimonies that have been shared and the testimonies that are being developed. We just commit ourselves to you. Help us to be true and faithful bond servants. Help us to serve you in manners, in ways that is pleasing, that when it's all said and done, we hear those faithful and precious words, "Well done." In whatever area of our lives that are not pleasing to you, Father, where righteousness may not be abounding, we ask that you will reveal them to us, that you will make us to know what they are, and that you will keep us from a spirit of procrastinating, that we will address those issues even ASAP. Thank you. Bless you. Be glorified in us, as it is our desire to give you honor and glory in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We have a testimony from Emmeline. Shabbat shalom, beloved saints of the Most High Elohim.
Shabbat shalom, Emmeline.
I am filled with joy as I give Jehovah praise for the safe journey my family had to Grenada and back.
Amen.
I'm especially thankful to Jehovah for answering our prayers for Ricky to see his father before he passed, as he has been sick for a while now. We also had such a wonderful time reconnecting with family and friends. Amen. I give him all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor.
Amen.
Before our trip, I submitted a prayer request for safety, and I wanted to extend my heartfelt thanks to all of you for your prayers over us.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom. Amen. Glorious. Okay. Then we are good. There's another prayer. Okay. Father, we lift up Annette to you. We come against this tumor diagnosis, this cancer tumor, next to the brain stem that has been revealed to be attached to the skull. Father, as she took 3 chemotherapy treatments that she thought was going to literally kill her, she stopped the treatments, and now asking us to join in prayer for her healing. She acknowledged the diagnosis was inoperable tumor, 7 lung cancer in both lungs 15 years ago, and now praying for healing again, repenting of all sins of wrong words and actions. And Father, we just stand with her that this prayer be heard and that you will stretch forth your hand and touch her body. Father, she's experienced healing in the past. We know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even imagine. And we just stand in faith and agreement with Annette. We rebuke this cancer, this tumor. We command it to move, to dissolve itself, to be removed from her skull, from her body, eradicated completely, that she may experience your divine presence and power and wholeness. Make her whole in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, well, with that said, brothers and sisters, we have come to the conclusion of this service, and now we're going to enter into the next phase. For those of you who are still breaking bread and fellowship, I will join you. At this time, we're going to bless you and release you to do or go your separate ways. Anyway, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.